More precious than silver. More precious than gold. You can't buy it in Toys R Us. Oh, how precious is the name the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And at the same time, Jod had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about them, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sin. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say unto you that God is able to, of these stones, to raise children up unto Abraham, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Need to hearken back to chapter 2 just for a moment. This is about Mary and Joseph and Jesus just after he was born. I know I'm crazy. It's not even Christmas. I'm talking about after the birth. But I'm going somewhere with this. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth unto Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I have called my son. I want to preach for a few minutes today from the topic, really a question: from where does your abundance come? If I was still in the hood, I would say, where's your abundance come from? Let's pray. Lord God, we are grateful for another opportunity to stand behind the sacred desk and to participate in the miracle that only you can perform, Lord God, where your servant opens his mouth and your people hear you speak. Pray, Lord God, that you would empty me out of myself, that you would pour yourself in, Lord God. Stir up that which you have deposited, Lord God, that your people might hear from you and only from you, a word from you, in a voice, Lord God, that they recognize as you. Speak, in short, Lord God, now to your people who wait to hear a word. That bowed down heads might be raised up, that hearts might be encouraged, that people might come to know you as Savior and Lord. Be glorified in this moment, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Touch your neighbor and tell them, this is the first Sunday in Advent. I just wanted to remind you all of where we are in our liturgical year. Not that it matters, we preach Jesus from this pulpit every week. But this is a season where we stop, pause, and be intentional about us. When I talk about us, I mean each of us being intentional about ourselves. God did not waste a whole bunch of grace on you for you to sit on God's grace and do nothing with it. How many know God has a purpose for your life? You need to represent something. You need to be going somewhere in your life. You need to be on a journey somewhere where God has called you, or where God has sent you, doing the thing that God has purposed your life to do. God created you for a reason. Yes. Calls you for a purpose. You don't have to be a preacher to have a purpose. Come on, somebody. Amen. And Christmas season is that season in which we look in, like a farmer goes out in the early spring to till up the ground. It has become frozen and fallow over the winter, and we till up the ground of our heart to create fertile ground for God to plant his new seed in us, that Christ might come to us afresh. It's 4 weeks of looking in every day. It's 4 weeks of expectation. It's 4 weeks of waiting. 4 weeks of looking in. If you're living your life right, you do some of this every day. We as Christians are guilty most often of the sin of self-deception. I'm using seminary terms now. Let me break it down for Emory Grove. Y'all think y'all somewhere where you're not. And I'm right along with you. On my worst days, I wake up thinking I can do it. I'm smooth enough. I have enough words in my vocabulary to pull it off. I've been enough places now. I've been through enough things. And I wake up thinking, well, there's nothing today that I can't handle lying to myself. I think I've arrived at a state of holiness, and I'm not even approaching holiness every day of my life, having been spent in sin for 57 years. Amen. And the sin of self-deception says, you're all right. Just leave it be. as we enter into this season, we are going to be preaching from this pulpit, reminded of some themes that have been presented to us by one of my favorite theologians. I don't talk much about theology here because each somebody under the sound of my voice is your own theologian, I hope. I hope you're hearing from God every day about what God's words mean for your life. I hope you're hearing every day from God about a direction for your life, what you ought to be doing in the moment. You ought to be asking yourself every day, what would Jesus do? Amen. And try doing that. I grew up in a church and in a town where, and you all who know me, this will be interesting. I would come home from church every Sunday and start fussing at my grandmother and my great-grandmother and my mother about what happened in church that day. Because the church for me has never been the place that it should be. Even as a child, I came home wondering why the preacher was driving a Cadillac and everybody else was catching the bus. I would say, Mama, it just don't make no sense. And she would say, hush, boy. Go on out there and get you some of that chicken. And I would go, amen. And I would eat it only after I stole a biscuit. Amen, amen, amen. Woo, the things you can confess after they're going home to be with the Lord. But I would rail against the church because in my town, all the holy people would gather at First Baptist Church at Crestmont for the 11 o'clock service. And I came to call the 11 o'clock service the first service. You all have heard me talk about this before. And the second service would be down the block at Decatur and Fairview at the VFW posts, where they would toss in a couple back. Shout at 11. Get you some refreshments by 2. Something's the matter with the church. Always has been, always will be. And this theologian that I refer to, his name is Walter Brueggemann. He's an old cat from Minnesota. I've never met him, but I read a book, one of maybe 2 or 3 that I read the entire time I was in seminary besides the Bible that mattered to me in any way, called The Prophetic Imagination, that changed the way I think, really affirmed the way I think about the church. And so we're going to be preaching out of a Lenten devotional on God's abundance. You all haven't seen it. Reverend Holt and I have taken a look at it. Folks over at Mill Creek are studying it. But at $9 a copy, I thought it wasn't the best thing for us, but you all are going to hear us preaching about it. We are living, according to Brueggemann, in a world that has become enculturated, in a church that has become enculturated to the world. What's that mean? It means we act more like the world than the world does in church. For some of us, it has become a power place. We can come and be somebody down at the church. I get to sing a solo at Emory Grove. I'm on the trustee board. I'm proudly a United Methodist woman. Or I don't belong to anything out in the street, but at Emory Grove, I'm a part of the United Methodist men. I got brothers. Mess with me. We got a good choir at Emory Grove Church. Worship be off the hook in there. It is some place where we can come and feel affirmed and powerful, because in the world that seeks power, we haven't found the power that we need, but we come to church to find power that belongs to us instead of accessing the power that God has given Amen. To us in Jesus. Amen. Holy Ghost can be lifting the roof off this place and you haven't heard any more from God than green cheese on the moon. There are those among us who come for the show and come for the entertainment of it. Who am I talking to today? Touch your neighbor and say, Pastor preaching hard today. I know. Yeah, touch them on the other side. It's getting ready to get worse. Tell them. Brueggemann says this. Brueggemann looks at the Exodus story where God sends Moses to deliver the Hebrew children out of slavery and bondage in Egypt and leaves Egypt after a whole bunch of plagues that were miraculous with Egyptian stuff. Gets to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's coming behind, opens up the water, the people cross on dry land. They watch as God destroys the army that was coming from him for them. That story, if you ask Brueggemann, would say, yeah, that was good for the people, but God was saying to Satan, you don't have your way. You don't have power. Pharaoh, you think you're a god, but you're not. Let me show you what God can do. God was announcing in that action that he intended to have his way for the world, and that his way is greater than Satan's way. That's Brueggemann's argument. And that all the prophets that have come after that have spoken even to the monarchy, the kings of Israel, to say, look, y'all better get it together because God has more power even than you. We were doing fine when God was leading us. The Hebrew children were doing fine while God was leading them. A pillar of fire by day and a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of clouds by day. Manna every day on the ground. You didn't even have to work hard. You could eat. But at some point in time, we wanted some size with our manna. Yeah. Daily bread is not enough for us. We got to have some ham and some collard greens. And here's what we do. We say the collard greens grew best in Egypt. Let's go back to Egypt. We are enculturated to the world. In fact, you know what? They have a king in Egypt. We've been down there for 400 years. They made us make bricks without straw. They persecuted us. They raped our women. Come on now. Y'all know how slavery is. How you think you got light-skinned it? I'm just asking. What did you think happened? Right? And it was a terrible place down there, but having exited Egypt, we now understand the way of life is the Egyptian way, and we go back to the way we were living when God is calling us, just follow me. And so we say, let's get us a king. And God says, I'll give you a king, but I'm going to tell you what the king's going to do. And kings did everything God said they were going to do. And God raised up prophets, touch your neighbor and say prophets. God raised up prophets to speak God's word about God's power in every situation to the monarchy of Israel. It was to bear witness against the monarchy that they are not a part of the royal consciousness. This idea that I'm just like a god and I can do whatever I want to do, live by my rules. That's what the world says to us. It is about a critique on the society. And here's what Brueggemann also says. He says Jesus is a product of the prophets. Jesus comes with a voice. And if you read through the Gospels, Jesus stands up and speaks truth to people in power all the time. Watch this. Even in the synagogue. Jesus is a Jew who comes to the synagogue, just like John the Baptist, and says, y'all are a den of vipers. You are godless people. You're not holy. What you're doing offends God. Who has warned you of the wrath to come? Jesus shows up at the temple and breaks out a whip and turns over the tables of the money changer. You think Jesus is playing? Jesus stands up in the temple at his bar mitzvah and says, look, the law is now fulfilled in me. Because I've been called to preach the gospel and turn some folk in bondage loose. Jesus speaks against power. Even at the crucifixion, he winds up in kangaroo court. Listens to everything he says. And he says, Brueggemann says that Jesus' ultimate act of authority, prophetic authority, over the royal consciousness happens both through his death, all by himself, would have done something. But on Sunday morning, he got up with all power in his hand. Here's where I'm going with this. If we are prophetic people, Jesus people, at Christmas time, why do we act so much like the world, even around the birth of our Savior? Why are you running out here buying whatever it is, PlayStation 7 or whatever it is y'all have? A brand new $14,000 iPhone that you don't need. And if you're like me, you don't even know how to use. My daughter, who's with us today, laughed at me when I got my phone. She said, "Daddy, you're not even using 5% of the features on this phone." I got it for email. Ain't nobody emailing no more. What you talking about? Why is it that at this time when we ought to be looking in to hear from God about what God wants us to do with the grace that he's poured into us, why is it at this time when we're preparing to receive Jesus afresh, are we focusing on what goes on at the mall? Some of y'all have indigestion from Thanksgiving because you couldn't get to Black Friday fast enough. Where does what you do around shopping and consumerism and spending of money, most of which we don't have, amen, somebody, where do you find that in the story of a dirt poor family for whom nobody could find room at the inn to even have the Savior of the world born? Where do you find your spending in the text, in the story? And so I ask us the question that Brueggemann asks in this devotional, from where does your abundance come? I can tell you where mine comes from. I can tell you about it. I don't always live it. I live in the same world you do. The car I drive is more than I need. The house I live in is more house than I needed. It's certainly more than I was born into. I don't pay as close attention to the money that God has given me as I should. I tend to spend too much. I buy more lunch than I make at home. Come on, somebody. Mm-hmm. Stop in Starbucks every now and again for a pumpkin spice mocha latte grande. Yeah, when I got a coffee maker at the crib. Why are we so enculturated to the world? We are God's people. What ought we be talking about? Why are we finding abundance the way the world finds it when we got everything and more than we need in the baby that's born in the manger? Brueggemann is asking hard questions. I'm reading them every day because it reminds me, it stirs me up. And listen, I'm preaching about hard stuff today. I live in this every day. I've never liked a church where I can come on the pew and sit comfortably. That's not my church. My church is the one where somebody causes me to squirm on Sunday. That's how I wake up every day. And so you all get to be the beneficiaries of my squirming. Touch your neighbor, say, "Squirm, baby, squirm." Squirm, baby, squirm. Amen, amen, amen. Here's the other piece. If Brueggemann says that we have become acculturated, we are numb to what God has called us to do and don't do it in the world, and we're asking ourselves the question of where our abundance comes from, it also says this, I think the one from yesterday, says this, that we need a wake-up call from some other place to wake us up. a voice crying in the wilderness from some other place. We've got to the point where we don't go some other place, do we? We are here within minutes of what is quickly becoming the murder capital of the United States of America in Washington, D.C. Yes. When last time y'all been down in Southeast? Did I say that right? Northeast. Benin Road. Where you can get some pickled eggs and mumbo sauce. When's the last time you've been down there to understand the reality of why young people are killing people all day, every day? You are minutes away from what used to be the heroin capital of the United States, Baltimore, Maryland. When's the last time you went to the streets of Baltimore to do anything? That's too far away for you all. There's an opioid addiction problem right here in upscale Montgomery County. Mm-hmm. And do we hear the voice of those who are crying in the wilderness? Talk to anybody who's been addicted. They will tell you it's wilderness. It's someplace where you feel far away and can't get back to wherever because there's always another voice calling you backward. And Brueggemann says it is that voice that is going to call us back to where we need to be. John the Baptist was from out there. Let me take another turn here. John the Baptist in Africa, where I go, would have been from what they call the bush. In every African country, there are cities that look like our downtown. But it doesn't take you long from the city to get to the places, because unlike America, the cities in Africa really contain the wealth. Here, the poverty is in our cities. Until certain folks came back and gentrified it. That's another sermon for another time. Here, the poverty is concentrated in the cities, and the wealth, you know, lives out in Montgomery County. It's exactly the opposite in Africa. It does not take you long from the city to get to what we have more contemporarily called the rural areas. John the Baptist was from out there. John the Baptist was not a Jerusalem dude. John the Baptist was not in the power structure of the church. John the Baptist may not even have come to the synagogue. Too uppity for John. Too much about their power for John. John stayed out there where he could practice his religion on his own. He was what they call an Essene. You know, it was strange. You might not have been to Palestine, but it's near the equator. I can tell you this, you're not going to be running around Palestine in a fur coat. Some think he was a little crazy. Maybe you do things that you need to do way out in the middle of nowhere. You do what you do. Somebody knows this in your life. You do what you need to do to survive. But John, in the midst of that difficulty, heard a word about the coming of the Savior from out there and came from out there to the city and showed up in the region around Jerusalem and said this here. Repent. Get your life right. Turn around from where you are and be baptized. In other words, get your life in line with God's will. Demonstrate it in public that you are matched up with what God wants you to do because Jesus is coming. And because Jesus is coming, make the way straight. Don't just repent. Don't just get baptized, but do some work to make the way straight. You need to go plow down some mountains for somebody. You need to go find some people in the valley and make the rough places smooth. You need to take crooked stuff, and I will add sometime crooked people, and get them straightened out. Our Christianity has never been about doing nothing. It's always been about doing something for God at some risk to us. Make the way straight. Because, and the prophetic message is, listen, do that. This is what John the Baptist was really saying. Do that because the one who is coming is greater than you. Yes. Get your life right. Get it in line with God and then line up the place so that it prepares for the coming of the Savior. Mm-hmm. Have you heard about the coming of the Savior? I don't know why that popped in my mind. Fairly well. You remember the thing? I'm sorry. That used to rock in Philly. And so Brueggemann says you got to hear from outside, some other place. Not in your life because you're too enculturated. Something needs to shock you, to call your attention, to call you back to God. I pray that that happens for all of us in this Advent season. And in fact, it may have happened. So Monday came. I woke up, turned on the news. Today's show in my crib. That's what we watch. First thing, military people down at the southern border launching tear gas on poor, brown, defenseless people for trying to get into the country. Now, I don't know where your politics are. I can make a guess for most of us. Some of our folks in our military, and we've been indoctrinated that whatever we do, whatever the military says do, we just do. We don't even question it. I understand that's how you survive in the military. But I've never been in the military. I ask everybody why. Why do you need a military to launch tear gas on poor, brown, defenseless people? What reason do you have for that? Other than political gain, greed, fear, the list goes on and on. And could it be that God is sending us a voice from some other place with a word from God in those people? Some of y'all still not with me. I'm going to move in a minute. But while we're here, let me park a little while and talk about Emory Road. Can we talk with this little family discussion? And I did not plan this. It's just real today. We have a bunch of folk today in this congregation from the African continent. Yeah. If you're born on the continent, stand up. Please, if you're born on Africa's continent, please stand. We see you. I just needed to see you. Please be seated. I'm glad you're here. But if we look back at the history of the Emory Grove Church, I wonder how many of our African brothers and sisters have been in the center of the life of this church. Squirm, baby, squirm. Something about the way we are with our rich history here has had us function in such a way that we're not pushing anybody away, but we ain't really welcoming folk either. Amen. We have engaged in a spiritual nice nastiness. Y'all didn't meet my mother. She was the best at nice nasty. My mother could be mannerly and culturally appropriate, and rip your heart right out with 10 words. And that was in front of folks that mattered. For the rest of us, she would just cuss you out. But she mastered nice nasty. We live nice nasty to our brothers and sisters. And that's why one of the reasons I'm constantly reaching out, because I've seen the abundance in the spiritual life of the African continent. That's why Kula Say stands here and prays the paint off the walls every time she stands up here, because her life has been through something. And there's a message coming from 8,000 miles away to stand here and demonstrate. You ought to hear your heart pounding when she prays. If you knew what you had to go through there out in the rural area, even to survive, you would know why there's a certain sound of the trumpet when she prays here. And I firmly believe that while we spend all this time in ministry and witness and mission in Africa, Africa is now coming to the United States as a mission field. Because we all need missionizing. Because if you stand there, all we are is worldly people who come to this building every week. Ask the millennials who don't even want to be here. Our Christianity is almost irrelevant to them because they don't see any difference between us and the world. Here's my problem, and then I'm gonna wrap this up. How are we as people who lived the Exodus story? I ain't never been Jewish, Pastor. You're right, but everybody in the room has been black almost. Everybody here mostly has come through a slave experience. If you really own and know your history. If Emancipation Proclamation didn't come, you wouldn't have gotten across the Jordan River either, across the Red Sea either. If Martin Luther King hadn't done what he needed to do like Moses did in Egypt, most of y'all wouldn't have voted a few weeks ago. Amen. That story is our story. Yeah. And how is it that we, having lived through that story, now look back and act as if we can't hear the voice coming from the wilderness? Just like the world. Donald Trump has royal consciousness. Yeah. I don't know whether he thinks he's God, but he sure does act like it. God has a legitimate right to be praised and for us to pay attention to God all the time. But as far as I know, last time I checked, no human being has that right. And our president assumes that he has it. But it's not his fault. I expect Donald Trump to be Donald Trump. Amen. I don't expect the church. Amen. God's prophets who follow Jesus to be that way. And yet there are some who in the face of the caravan, it's about 500 people. And we have how many billion in this country? In the face of the caravan want to put our military in place to tear gas people with no defense and no agenda, other agenda than trying to do better. Amen. Oh, there are murderers with them. Maybe so. But is murderers where they're going too? Amen. They're bad people. Well, I know a couple. Truth be told, I was probably one of them at least one point in my life. And the Savior that we serve, the one who's welcoming we're preparing for, the advent of whom we are preparing the way for in our hearts right now, himself was a refugee. That's why we read this text. We went from 3 to 2. I don't know whether you all caught it. It's regressive. In terms of the liturgical year, but I needed to do it because I needed to remind you that Jesus was a refugee. Yeah. Because somebody in his home country was trying to kill him. And worse, it was the holy people trying to get him. Yeah. And he being warned because he's in tune with the Holy Ghost in a dream, his father said, look, I got to get y'all out of here. Went back to Egypt, said, stay there until the appropriate time. So it can be said again what the prophet said, that I've called my son not out of Jerusalem, but out of a faraway place. We're preparing for that Jesus to come and tear gassing people from the border. You all know what would happen if somebody stood on the border of Mexico in the military and tear gassed some American citizens trying to get into Mexico. Do you know what would be happening on the news every single day? Do you know the size of the nuclear bomb that would be dropped on our southern border? Hell and fury. Mexico would be a state. by the time we got done. And in our arrogance, we've allowed our government to do it. I ain't mad at the government because they're not the church. What bothers me is that there are church folks who are saying, bomb them, nuke them, keep them out. What's worse is that the voice that they bring may be the very voice that we need to hear. What abundance have we found in the story of Africans in America? A whole ton of it. Not only have we benefited from the sweat on the from the backs of Africans in this entire country, America would not be what it is at all. Amen. Unless black folks had been who black folks were. In fact, if anything was right, we would call the White House the Black House. Because it wouldn't be built unless our ancestors did it. What richness has come to the Christian church because we reappropriated how to worship in it? We knew how to, somebody knew how to go out in the hush harbor and stomp their foot on the ground, and that was enough of a pipe organ for them. And the song came from way down in here, not from some other place, because I've been through something that required me in that moment. I don't care who's looking to worship the God who has blessed me. We come out of that tradition. How much has that blessed even our religion today? God knows if the black church weren't worshiping, there might not be any worship in the church. Amen. Praise music comes from this. Blues extends from Negro spirituals. Gospel extends from that. That's richness and abundance that came from afar. What I'm asking you before I sit down is your abundance in whatever the world is doing during this Advent season? Are you looking for the gifts that come from the tree, or are you looking for gifts that come in the manger? Let me push you a little harder today. Even when you find your abundance in the manger, do you have courage enough to do what God wants you to do with it? Because if we do what we need to do with the abundance that we've been given, the grace that nobody can deny that comes in Jesus Christ, the power that comes by the virtue of the Holy Spirit, the results that come from following our call to be in the center of God's will, God does something in this world with us. There's no way to get around it. God intends, with all the grace that he's poured into us, for us to bless somebody, for the world to be a different place because we are here. But if you're operating with the wrong gifts, it's not going to come to much. My challenge to us today is to find all the gifts in the midst of this craziness in the world, in the midst of this Christmas season that looks more like the world than it does about Jesus. Find your gifts in the manger. And I want to watch what God does with it in this community. Stand to your feet.